trust in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul. All right, if you guys got your Bibles with you, you can get them out to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't, it's going to come up there on the screen, but we are coming towards the end of the book of Ephesians. We're going to finish it off here right at the end of summer. Got some other fun stuff planned as we get into the fall, but we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. If you're new with us, this is, I think, about our 20th message, looking at this incredible good news that the Apostle Paul is sharing with this area centered in Ephesus, but his desire is really that this would introduce people in this broad area, introduce people to what God's all about, who God is, who Jesus is, what does it mean to be the church, these massive, big themes. But we're in this section right now towards the end that it's really getting into the nitty-gritty of life. We're continuing and actually concluding this little section that we've called the household code. Paul has addressed marriage. He has addressed parenting, and now he is going to address work. So follow me here in Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. That's easy already, isn't it? Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let me first address that we've got a really big cultural gap here in the fact that he is addressing slaves, also called bondservants, and masters. Now, thankfully, I think every single person in this room, I'm going to go out on a limb and assume, making a nice assumption about you, that you absolutely hate the idea of human slavery. That's good. However, at this time, this was a normal institution. It was the setup of how the economic system worked. And so there is a whole lot that we could say about how God's word moves in this trajectory that ultimately, I will say, in our country in particular, that every country has their own story, but we fought that battle. And with, I believe, the appropriate interpretation of the scriptures, many, many people in our country took the stand to say, slavery is not God's will. It is not appropriate to have any human being see another as inferior and treat them or hold them as a slave. So we fought that battle in our country, many others have, and I think that is absolutely right and appropriate as you see the trajectory of scripture moving in that direction with all humans created in the image of God. And the ethic of the gospel will play that out to where all are equal and should be free. So for our purposes today, what I want to take us into the format of, the framework of, is to say, really for us right now, not trying to go into a big discussion about whether slavery is right or wrong. This is about economics. This is about work. This is about our posture of heart towards God and those who are above us, those who are not superior, but those who have power over us in the economy. So we're really talking about bosses and employees. And I absolutely believe this is still very instructive, and the heart is the same. The heart, how God is going to turn everything on its head. When God gets in our life, the status quo does not. And if the status quo of how we've always done things is how we keep doing things, then that's just not yet an area that God has permeated. And work is not outside of that category. What we're going to look at is how work absolutely gets upended. Our posture of heart as employees, our posture of heart as leaders, bosses, people with influence over others, that God is going to call all of that to just flip upside down from normal. But before we get there, I mean, you can see it in this text. These are some really, really challenging things. Let's even just, you can take it as your own personal call from God. You can take the slavery piece out because none of us are slaves in here. But just to take it as an employee in this household code, everybody, the assumption is there's spouses, there's kids, and there's employees and bosses. And so what is it going to look like when God invades each of those spaces? And we've looked at how those get radically turned upside down. We've looked at how marriage and how Paul takes that institution. And he starts the whole thing with talking about mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. Man, that is going to turn things upside down. And he takes parenting. And he talks about the primary way of parenting is to model for your children, to live by example, the way of Christ. Wow, what a challenge that is as a parent. And that flips things upside down from the typical structure of power. And now he's going to get it right into the whole economics and work. And he says some crazy things. Just take it as an employee right here. Obey your earthly bosses with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. God's like, come on, man, you ain't seen my boss. Right? That's what you're thinking. Not by the way of eye service, people pleaser, so kind of, you know, you're faking, oh, boss comes by, we're going to put on the smile, but man, that jerk as soon as he passes by. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service, so the work that you do with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So you're now, he's saying, you're working for God, not a person. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive this back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So right there, there's some really upside down from our thinking. That really he's saying, no matter what situation we're in work, I mean, none of us are slaves. So we think we have it bad at work. None of us are slaves. So we're already a whole lot better than this situation. So I could say, I believe we could all say, no matter how bad we have it at work, Paul is calling us with a sincere heart, as if Christ is our boss, to work well for him. As if he's our boss. Not that special person that we might call our boss. I mean, that right there. I mean, who works like that? Wow. So I want to take us backwards a little bit here. Because this is a very, very radical mindset to say no matter who you're working for, no matter what job you're in, work as though Christ is your boss and you're working for Christ. And so you're wanting to honor Christ in everything that you do in your work. So I think we got to back up a little bit. Where does that come from? Why is that even appropriate? Because like some of you are feeling, like, man, you don't know my work situation. You don't know my boss. That person's not worth honoring. They don't treat me with respect. How can I treat them with respect? How can I honor them, obey them? So I want to back up a little bit here. One thing we always got to be careful of is when we're reading the text of Scripture and we're getting to the specific ethics or the specific do's and don'ts, we've got to remember the context. We cannot approach the Scripture as a list of rules. We have to approach Scripture as relationship with God first and foremost, and then that changes how we live. And that's exactly what Paul does. You notice, this is in chapter 6, not chapter 1, because he's getting down to the nitty-gritties of life, but he has packed on a whole worldview for 5 chapters on how you could get to such a radical ethic or a radical way of seeing work. It doesn't come out of nowhere. And so I want to take us back a little bit and remind us. Because what he's saying here is truly, this is a passage we could just ignore. Because it's like, yeah, right. We could honor our bosses as we would Christ. I mean, we got to feel the weight of that. That is not small. To say everything you do at work, pretend your boss is Jesus, and respond with that kind of honor and effort and goodwill and hard work. So how do we get there? Going way back, I want to look at a couple things. This whole passage, this whole letter we've talked about can be summarized, I believe, by these words, grace. The undeserved goodness of God in our life changes things. And to the degree it hasn't changed us, we just need to get to know it better. Grace will change who you are from the inside out and empower you to be able to live out this kind of, in some ways, unthinkable in the workplace. So I want to remind us of a couple things here. That grace changes how we see God, and grace changes how we see each other, and that becomes the fuel, the power, the source of strength to be able to live this upside-down life that Paul is calling us to in the workplace. So just a couple reminders here. As we go back into the first chapter of Ephesians, and remember, what Paul's going to do is take all this and build it into, and now, because of all this, you can respond like this in the workplace. So let's remind ourselves where we've been here. So we don't see it as rules, but we see it as the proper outworking and response of the relationship that we now have with God. So back to the beginning. Paul reminds us and teaches us a few things about who God is in our lives. Just a few things here. Just hear them. In chapter 1, he says this about God, that God, this is God's heart, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So just hear some words. Chose us, predestined, adopted as beloved children. Goes on, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us, according to his purpose as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. So again, there's grace. It's lavished. God has purpose for us to unite us as a family. Going on, but God rich in mercy. This is chapter 2, verse 5 and 4 or 5. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our transgressions. Moving down, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Now, that's all big, flowery language, and we've taken time to soak in it because when you read it fast, it's hard to soak it all in. But again, there's this picture that's being painted. Pretend you don't know God. Who is God? What is God like? Is he the taskmaster like the boss that I have to work and I've got to earn it? And he's up there and he's angry. And if I don't do good enough, I'm off the team or I'm in hell or I'm getting a lightning bolt chucked at me. Man, you've got to get it right and earn it. And there's this picture of a God who, before the foundation of the world, who is rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in love, makes this pre-plan, even though he saw us as dead in our transgressions because we would go our own way. That did not change his plan, motivated by love, to call us together as a family. I mean, this is an incredible picture of God. And this is just a few verses out of the text that we were soaking in. But that's the God that Paul wants us to know. That's when we have that canvas of our heart, which we've all got a picture of God. Listen to what he wants us to have on that canvas. God, rich in mercy because of the love with which he loved us. There's nothing that we're doing to earn it. Rich in mercy, just because he loves us, it's just this motivation that's springing up out of him. In the coming ages, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace. I mean, what is that picture being painted? God's heart, is that simply from eternity past into eternity future in the coming ages, God just wants to show you the immeasurable riches of his goodness. Who is this God? How good is this God? And that changes how we see ourselves in some pretty radical ways. I want to invite you to do something here for 2 minutes. I'm just going to, again, hit some of these phrases, words, highlights from just like the first chapter and a half from Ephesians about because of who God is in Christ, this is who we are now. This is the promise. These are the promises. These are how we can see ourselves in God's eyes. So I want to invite you, just if you want to, you don't have to, but just to close your eyes and kind of soak in this. I want to tell you things about who you are. Because of who God is and how good God is, this is now who you are in Christ. So I want to just throw out some good news and encourage you just to kind of soak it in. So if you want to close your eyes to soak it in, take out distractions, feel free. Verse 1, blessed be the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have every blessing of heaven in Christ. He goes on to say, you were chosen. You were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Yes, you, holy, blameless before God. You were predestined for adoption as sons and daughters. In him, you have redemption. You have forgiveness. You have the riches of his grace lavished upon you. You have an inheritance. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have a glorious inheritance. You have immeasurable greatness of his power toward you. You were dead, but you are now alive in Christ. You are saved. You are raised up with Christ. You're seated with him in heaven. You were alienated. You were strangers, you had no hope, you were without God, but now you have been brought near. You are reconciled. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God. What? By the Spirit. You are fellow heirs with Christ. Christ dwells in you through faith, and he who is in you is able and wants to do far more abundantly than we even ask or imagine. You have it pretty good in Christ. Literally, I was reading word for word with some slight paraphrases of 1.5 chapters of the book of Ephesians about who God is and who now the incredible privilege we are in Christ. And this is such good news. It will, to the extent we get to know it, radically transform how we live. And Paul is insistent on that. He's saying, and he goes right on to say, in chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to now walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So, get that text up there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is taking all this good news of the first 3 chapters, and we didn't even nearly scrape the surface in some ways. It's so rich, but he's taking all this good news and says, this is meant to do something. If we think God is about these abstract set of beliefs, or being a Christian is about just your personal beliefs that are just between you and God. And they're just these kind of abstract ideas that if I was, you know, kind of taking a test, do I believe in God? Yes. What do I believe about God? Some ideas that if it were to stay there, that would be absolutely foreign to Paul. But that is the vast majority of our culture. I mean, 70, 75% of people say they are Christians. But Jesus said, watch out for our fruit. And Paul's about to go on and say, if you get to know this gospel, if you get to know this God, you can't help but be transformed. It's so good. It's so real. It is the best news you're ever going to know. And he goes on to say, so therefore, walk in a manner worthy of this good news. And that's a key phrase, key word. I want us to hit it just for a couple minutes here. Paul thinks there's something that we've got to hear about that. This word, walk, within a chapter, five times. Look what he's doing. He's taking the first several chapters, this incredible gospel of who God is and who we are in his eyes. And then in the next chapter, five times, he says, so walk it out. Walk it out. 4:17. Now this I say and testify that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And then 5:1-2. Therefore be imitators of God. Be like God as his beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 5:7-8. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Talking about the folks who are still not walking in the light. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. So walk as children of the light. And lastly, 5:15-16. Look carefully, therefore, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. So he's taking all this great news. Who is God? Who are we in God's eyes? And saying, now, walk it out, because it's gonna change everything. And what's next after that? Three of the most important relationships we all ever have. Marriage, kids, and work. And in so some ways, this whole letter is culminating in this radical upside down way of living in marriage and parenting and work. This is the walking out in the nitty gritty of the most important relationships we have in life. And the big message is they all get absolutely permeated with God. That marriage is certainly not meant to be, we're just living in our own strength and our own agenda and doing it our own way. Parenting is certainly desperately hopeless if we're doing it in our own strength and our own way. And even work, how tempting is it to leave God at the door, get in your car and go to work, right? Or maybe take God to work, listening to a nice podcast or some worship music, and then leave God in the car. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. God wants to permeate every nook and cranny of your life, even to the farthest extent of when you have a bad boss, you can see yourself as honoring Christ in how you serve that boss. It's rather remarkable. And I want to take us to one question that I really believe gets down to the nitty-gritty for all of us. As we're talking about walking out this new life, Paul looks at it in Ephesians 4, as he says, don't walk in the way of the Gentiles. But he gives us a picture here that I think is a simple, easy question for us to take with us out this door and assess, how are we doing? You could really take it into the marriage question, the parenting question, the work question. But he describes a picture that I believe he has in mind when he then gets into these three relationships that he calls us to live in an upside down way. And here's his picture. Ephesians 4:17-24, after he tells us, walk it out, walk it out. He goes on, saying, don't walk in the way of the Gentiles. That's not how you learned Christ. So this is how you learned Christ. In other words, here's the positive. This is how you learned Christ. Verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is a shocking statement to me because Paul's saying, this is already done, so do it. It's already yours, so live it. You're already this person, so walk it out. It's very interesting, the tense here, saying, put off your old self. It belongs to your former manner of life. Well, if I've still got to put it off, how is it my former way of life? So it's this very interesting language. And put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God. I mean, if I'm already created anew in the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness, how do I have to keep putting it on? And this is the incredible, wonderful mystery of being in true, authentic relationship with God, is that we get the choice every day to wake up. That's what he's saying right here. This is to people that are already, they've already learned Christ. They're already followers of Christ. And we wake up with the question, am I going to put off my old self today? That old way of doing it, that old mindset. And am I going to put on my new renewed mind? For example, the first three or four chapters of Ephesians are the renewed mind of who God is and therefore who I am, what's possible in me because of God, and how that's going to take me into the workplace. So for example, you're in the workplace, taking it all down to right here. The question becomes very simple, I believe. A regular question on a regular basis at work to see how we're doing. As making work an act of worship, which is another way of exactly what Paul said, Paul made work an act of worship. When he went on to say, obey your earthly masters with a sincere heart. That's what's expected, by the way, in the culture. That's what's the normal part. Here's the radical part. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not in a fake way, but doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service as to the Lord. So Chris mentioned Justin mentioned in his testimony, ministry to the Lord, service to the Lord, same thing. Doing as a service to the Lord, as an act of worship. Paul went and had the audacity to say, everything's holy. Even in that job you hate, with the boss as a jerk, that's holy ground. All of that can be seen as an act of service to the Lord with Christ as your boss, no matter the situation, even if you're a slave. Wow. It just speaks to the power of how far God wants to permeate and transform your life. He went and made work holy. Dang it. But he did. And so to live that out, I believe one simple question for all of us to challenge us to get in that discipleship posture with work is this. How am I putting off my old self and putting on my new self at work? It has to be conscious. Paul gets into some of the specifics that in that day and age, in that cultural context of work, would be the most challenging, especially as a slave, with a boss, with a master who probably doesn't treat you well, probably treats you as less than human. What does it look like? And Paul gives some specifics of putting off the old self and putting on the new self would look like this. So we might have some of the same questions, but this has a million different applications for us, just depending on your work situation and your context. But I believe that question gets to the core. How am I putting off my old self? In other words, the way I used to do it, what I would do in my own flesh, what I'd really like to do to that guy. You know what I'm saying? That old self, that old mindset in the flesh, when you're at your worst, when you're doing it on your own strength, that's your old self. How am I intentionally putting that off at work and growing in putting on a brand new mindset? So some of the things may be, in my old self, maybe it's just a bad attitude in general towards leadership. Maybe it's I don't want to listen to anybody. They don't know what they're talking about. Maybe it's I do dishonest things. Maybe I cut corners. Maybe I stole money. Maybe I was lazy. Maybe I talked junk on the boss or my coworkers. Maybe that's my old self. You all know, what was your old self? Maybe you're still living in a lot of it. If so, this is a great opportunity. Paul's saying you don't have to live that way in Christ because of how good God is and who you are in his eyes and what he wants to do in your life. You don't have to live out the old self. Work can become a holy, sacred ground where you commune with God and you watch him transform you, putting off the old self little by little and putting on a new self that Paul says is created in the likeness of God. To be an imitator of God, to be like Christ in the workplace, to reflect Jesus to your coworkers and your boss, even when they don't deserve it. Why? Because that's the gospel. That's what Jesus did for us. And God wants that to become so real that that even permeates to the furthest extent of our workplace, even to the boss who doesn't deserve it. Goodwill and goodness comes out of you as if it was Jesus and you're showing an act of worship. Wow. Wow, how far God wants to go in our life. So that question, how am I putting off my old self? And I want to stress, this is that discipleship mindset. This is a learner's mindset that says everything in life is consecrated as holy and God wants to permeate everywhere I am. So if I'm at work, it's holy. If I'm at work, God wants to transform me. And it's gonna be little by little. It's not, oh, it's a one-time thing and I'm done. It's how am I, and that's why that question I'm throwing out there is an ongoing. How am I learning to put off my old self? And God's gracious, he's patient. It's one attitude at a time. It's one action at a time. It's that reminder of, yeah, hey, right there, that attitude, that action, that's your old self. Let's put on the new self there. And little by little, there's a journey that our work gets transformed. And what's crazy about this is how does work get transformed? From the inside out. I mean, Paul's speaking to people who are literally slaves. There is no out. There is no better job. There is no better boss. And he's saying that even there can be victory from the inside out. Now, I'm not saying there's no time to change jobs and God doesn't have a heart. Man, you might be treated wrong and God has a heart for injustice and he wants you out of there. Yes, yes, and yes, there's all times and seasons for that. And that becomes discernment and calling. But while you are there, for till the last day you're there, Paul is saying there can be victory because of who God is, and who you are in his eyes, and what he wants to do in you, you can take the mindset that today while I'm here, I have the chance to put off an old way of doing it and put on my new self. It's pretty radical. But you know what? That's why it's manageable when you put it in the discipleship mindset. It's one day at a time. It's an ongoing conversation with God. It's God, how can I put off my old self today? Or God, when I'm living in my old self at work, can you show me? and show me how I can put on the new self. And it's a little by little transformation. And he really, we'll close with this. He really, you think that's upside down? He really flips it upside down for the bosses. He goes on in the last couple verses, "Masters, do the same. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with God." So, the workers here, the employees, yeah, they got a radical upside down thing. But for the masters, even particularly, this is talking slave owners, you tell a slave owner to now do the same thing that Paul just told them, you are responsible to do as well. See Christ in the workplace. Christ is, so if workers are supposed to see their bosses as serving Christ, now bosses are supposed to see workers as serving Christ. Your employees are Christ. Now, to a slave owner, that's craziness. That's why he goes on to say, there is no partiality with God. That's how you're supposed to see them. To a slave owner, saying no partiality, he is saying this whole superior and inferior, you're better than them inherently. In God's eyes, you're not. So treat them that way. I mean, that is nothing short of, if you live that out for very long, it's undermining the whole institution of slavery. It's based upon superiority and inferiority. And if I'm supposed to live in this new mindset, there is no partiality in God's eyes, and I'm supposed to bring Christ into the workplace and see my employees as Christ, to honor them and serve them as if it were Christ that I'm giving orders to, things are going to change. Real quick. And again, I think it's the same question. Some of us are in a position of being bosses. Some of us are in a position of being both, where you're boss and employee. You work for people and people work for you. For those in any type of authority, this is a very challenging question. To not live in the typical flesh, as Jesus said, that likes to lord it over, but rather to see your employee as made in the image of Christ. You're serving Jesus with the way you respond to your employee, and to take that same question and say, all right, God, I'm not going to beat myself up, but I know the good news is I get to put off the old self. So God, how do I get to put off my old self today as a boss? The old way of doing it in the flesh. And how can I put on a new self that reflects you, Jesus, to the people you've given me to lead and to influence? You put those two things together between bosses and employees and every Christian living out this type of upside down, God worshiping, God honoring, Christ infusing in the workplace. I mean, you're talking about revival in the workplace, and I believe that's God's goal. Revival is not supposed to happen in the four walls of a church alone. It's out there when these radical, to bosses that don't deserve it, to employees that don't deserve it, infusing the likeness of Christ into those situations. And for many people, that's the only God, gospel, Jesus they're ever going to see. So God has set it up. This would be our mission field. This would be your mission field. Everything is meant to be permeated with Christ and as an act of worship to Christ. So we'll pause there. We're a little long, but let's just get in our minds. And if you want to write it down, I would encourage you. This is the takeaway question of the day that I believe is summarizing the Word of God. When I think of work, how am I putting off my old self and putting on my new self? If we would all regularly answer that and humble ourselves to submit to what God has in that, we're talking transformed workplaces.